the elect, that's the church, from the Garden of Eden to the last soul ever redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's the elect, the redeemed. The local body of believers, that's the church, those who love the name of our Lord Jesus and worship Him, who come together for the means of grace, the word, prayer, and praise. There's the church in action, in living form. And the Lord tells us that we are to love His church.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. I do count it a privilege to share the message of the gospel with you today. Trust the Lord will draw near and help as we turn to the message of loving the church. Now, let's be very careful here that we don't run to extremes. No one can be saved by the church. An institution can never save a soul. But the church has been ordained by God and is that very vehicle of grace. Through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through praise, through the means of grace that God has ordained, including the assembling of ourselves together under the banner and headship of the cross and Christ, we form the church on earth, that living, visible body of the Lord Jesus. And we are to love the church of the Lord Jesus. And thank God for this means of leading men and women to the truth. Now, I emphasize the truth, because without truth there can be no church. And I want to read here in Ephesians chapter 5 what the Lord's word tells us about Christ and the church. It tells us here, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of this body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Amen. May the Lord write these words upon your heart today. And this is our message, loving the church, the instrument of God to preach and declare the gospel, to edify the saints, to be a means of causing men to come into closer daily living fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Christ's church is called his body. Therefore, she is very precious to him. After all, Christ died for the church and gave himself for her. Now, of course, we have to sort out here the difference between the invisible church, every one of God's elect, every one that is redeemed by the blood. Those are the people, the bride of Christ. But in every place in the world where two or three are gathered together in his name, the Lord is in the midst. Stay tuned with us as we come to the message today.
This week I learned of a very horrible incident where in a home where a wife, older in life and suffering from dementia, got a hold of her husband's firearm. And she, as sometimes happens in these cases, in a violent mood, she shot her own husband, injured him terribly. As the police came to the scene and talked with her and took her for questioning. The husband pleaded. She didn't know what she was doing. The husband tried to make the authorities to see that it wasn't because she hated him, it was she didn't know what she was doing. As I thought on that, I thought of the Lord Jesus on the cross crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did they know? Well, sin and depravity is such a dark, deep-seated thing that in one way, yes, in another way, no. Did they comprehend who the Lord Jesus was? Perhaps not. Did they comprehend that he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in human body, walking in their midst, teaching and preaching? Did they comprehend really who he was? Well, our Lord Jesus prayed for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That brings me to my text today, which is Ephesians 5:25, which talks about the Lord Jesus who loved his church and gave himself for it. And in this passage, we have the allusion of husbands and wives, whereby we learn the extent of the Lord's love for his church. His love extends, of course, all the way from eternity to eternity. God has a people that he had in mind from before the foundation of the world without beginning in time. And those people whom he has foreknown, foreordained, predestinated, he will love them to the end without diminish and in wonderful, amazing love. That love, of course, extended all the way to the cross. And oh, the wonder of that at Calvary, our Lord Jesus, his heart, in the midst of his agonies and in his dire physical weakness, he still loved his church. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that love extends all the way to the happiness and the holiness of his church in glory. The plan of our Lord Jesus is to present his church to the Father glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. And he's going to glory in his bride, his church, for all the time of eternity in heaven. Can you take that in? For I can't. As I ponder these things, I have to agree with the hymn writer. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. I want these things to fill your heart today, because the title of my sermon is to love the church in some degree as our Lord Jesus loved the church. Now, let me define who the church is. The elect, that's the church, from the Garden of Eden to the last soul ever redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's the elect, the redeemed. The local body of believers, that's the church, those who love the name of our Lord Jesus and worship him, who come together for the means of grace, the word, prayer, and praise. There's the church in action, in living form. And the Lord tells us that we are to love his church. Now, as Christ loved the church, we're to love her. We just cannot call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus and not love his church. Because the most precious thing on earth in the eyes of the Redeemer is the redeemed saint, every born-again, blood-washed child of God. Now, can you agree with that statement? It's certainly true of our Lord. Does the Lord love mountains? Well, he made them. Does he love oceans? Does he love tall buildings, forests? No, his delight, the apple of his eye, is his church, his redeemed. And therefore, we are to love the church as the Lord loved her. And I want to give you some reasons for this today. Now, we haven't really got into Ephesians 5. So I hope you have your Bible open at Ephesians 5, and we will look at some of these verses in this most thrilling chapter of the Lord's analogy here. Now remember, the Lord is teaching us that we need to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the Lord is taking the church as the model. He's taking the love of Christ for his bride as the model of the relation between husband and wife and how we should interact. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he brings out of this that we're to love the church, for she is Christ's body. She's his body. You've probably heard this many, many times. The church is the body of Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to say that the church is the body of the Lord? Well, let's look at verse 30. Verse 30, probably the strongest text in all of the Bible using this picture. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What? Have you thought about that? What? Now, some people have taken this absolutely literally, and they have said, here is the incarnation. When God made his son flesh and bones, that's the church, that's the Christians. But that's not accurate. That is an extreme error that has been taken, because they've taken something that God meant as a figure, and men take it literally. It is figurative. But nevertheless, it is the strongest language possible, because the Lord is talking about the strongest union possible. Let me read to you what a man called Albert Barnes said on this. If we avoid the notion of a physical union, however, it is scarcely possible to use too strong language in describing the union between believers in the Lord Jesus. The scriptures make us use of language which is stronger than that employed to describe any other connection. And there is no union of affection so powerful as that which binds the Christian to the Savior. So it's not a physical union, but it's a spiritual union. We talk about the mystical union of the believer with our Lord Jesus. What does that mean, mystical union? Do you understand that? Now, I'd be wasting my time here today to talk to you in these terms if we don't understand what those terms mean. And you would go home and say, boy, we heard high and mighty things, but it wouldn't change your life. It wouldn't change your attitude one bit, because you missed the point. What does it mean that you as a Christian, that we as believers are members of the body of the Lord Jesus? Well, we see it's not literal. This is not the incarnation. We're not the Lord Jesus has his own body. That body hung on the cross. That body was nailed to the tree and shed his own blood. That's the incarnated body of our Lord Jesus. The church is not the physical incarnation of Christ. His body is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It ascended into heaven, and we're told he will come again with that same body in glory. So when we're talking about us being the body of Christ, what is that then? It's something different. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and verse 22. We see here Christ, who is the head over all things, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head. He's the authority. The church, which is his body. And then you'll notice it continues on a little bit in verse 23. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the body is the fullness of Christ. It's a mystical union. It is a connection, a uniting, a union, which is the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in us. we receive of his fullness. Don't you remember John 1 talks about of his fullness have all we received. You're a Christian. You have received of his fullness. You receive grace by measure in your heart and in your soul. Another figure of this, of course, is the branch and the tree and the vine. Where the Lord is the vine, ye are the branches. And what does the branch do? The branch draws all its sap, all its life and sustenance from the vine. And that branch is an extension of the very life of the vine. That's you today. You are an extension of the life of the Lord Jesus, of his Spirit at work in you. And when Christians come together in a corporate, united fashion, we become the church visible, receiving of his Spirit, we become the body. Someone has put it this way: to say that you love Christ and not love the church is to dismember, decapitate the Lord from his church. Can't do that. You can't say, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, but I don't have any time for the church. That would be totally, totally inconsistent. So this has given us a reason to love the church. Don't dismember her. Don't get on your knees and pray to the Lord and tell him of your love for him, but have no interest in his church, in his people, who are members of his body. That cannot be. Also, we're to love the church because she is Christ's bride. That's the picture in Ephesians 5. And what a wonderful picture of the attachment between the Lord and his church. And the apostle uses this union as a picture of that oneness between husband and wife. Now, this again is the greatest oneness that we can know on earth. When a young man and a young woman marry, as Paul says, they leave father and mother, they cleave to one another, and they become one flesh. They enter into a new union that is unparalleled. In the law of the land, they have one name, one entity. Now, there are vast legal implications. One passes away, the other becomes has title and ownership to all the properties of the other spouse. Immediate, absolute consequences of that union. And of course, it's a union of the deepest love and attachment. So much that you cannot love one and despise the other. You can never hold a friendship that way and say, well, I love this guy, but I hate his wife. You're not going to have a friendship for long. And if you're continually raising things that offend this man because you're saying nasty things about his wife, you're in for trouble, real trouble, because she is his bride. His very name and honor is upon her. And he sees nothing but beauty and nothing but goodness. And you know, that's the picture of the Lord for his church. And you read Song of Solomon, it said that there is no spot in her. That's how Christ sees his church. There is no blemish, no spot. Now, I was reading Mr. Spurgeon's devotional on this week, and he said that if he had said there is no scar, you could say, well, no ugly blemish, but spot. No minute, very mark that spoils the bride. And as the Lord looks upon the church, what does he see? He sees her beauty because she is dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me tell you, that's a very precious doctrine to you as an individual Christian. How does the Lord see you as he looks upon you? Does he see you in your sin? Does he see you in your ugly, carnal, worldly, selfish, depraved condition? No, he sees his child dressed in perfect righteousness. And so in the church, in the eyes of the Lord, there is no spot. There's no stain. She is beautiful in his eyes. And every Christian has to rejoice in this truth. And there is no other company, there is no other gathering of people in any community where you can say that the Lord sees beauty in every one of his redeemed people. And so we're to love the church because the Lord's body, the Lord's bride. And let me tell you, God will never divorce his church. No matter how weak she is, no matter how frail and imperfect in human terms, God will never divorce his church. I can say hallelujah for that. Where would we be if God did divorce his people? And whom the Lord redeems and whom the Lord has washed in his blood and given his spirit, he will love them for all eternity. And therefore, we're to love the church. We're to love the church because she is his purchased possession. That's number three. It says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. She is his purchased possession. When the Lord found us as his people, he found his church filthy, in sin, in need of cleansing and washing. And for all that, the Lord suffered on the cross and poured out his own life. And he agonized and he shed his own precious blood to purchase his precious church. And when you consider the cost of the union between Christ and his church, his bride, his body, especially if you yourself are washed in that blood, then you understand the value, the preciousness of the bride of Christ.
Well, thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I'm holding this little booklet called Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God. I'd love you to have a copy of this if you'd like to mail in or phone, email, whatever, through our website. In page 10 of this booklet, it lists 14 blessings in Christ. The author says, I want you to know that you get what you get when you take Christ as your personal Savior. Not what you get years after, but what you get as quickly as a flash of lightning, in the moment, when by faith you trust Jesus to be your Savior. You get these to commence with and to carry you on your journey to heaven. Number one, you get a full and free pardon of all your sins. Read Acts 13. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Notice that it is by him, and it's all things. You are justified. That means you are pardoned fully and freely. Secondly, your sins are removed from you. God says that your sins are cast behind his back, where he does not see them. He says again, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is amazing. This is the wonderful power and blessing of the gospel. Number three, you are brought into God's favor. His anger is turned away, and you are accepted in the Beloved. Oh, to be accepted. This is the sweet message of the gospel. All your sins are placed on Christ, and all his merits are made over to you, and you are made the righteousness of God in him. Think of the prodigal son returning home in tatters, rags, and filth, and how he was clothed with that gown, that garment, that made him acceptable at home. You are given by faith that garment that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to clothe you and make you ready for heaven. Number five, and we'll end with this one, is you become a child of God. You get God as your Father. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I trust today that you'll take to heart these things and rejoice in all the blessings which are yours in Christ Jesus. Now, in this booklet, there's a list of 14 of them. We'll go through them day by day here on the program. But I'd like to send you this booklet, Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God. If you give us a call, email us, or come through our website mailer, you can be in touch with us here at Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.